All right, so JR said that you have the mic so it grants you certain privileges. So, Holly, thank you for being such an incredible mom. You've been an incredible wife. You've raised our girls to know Jesus, and I cannot thank you enough for being a partner in that with me. And if all things are going well for my mother in Arizona, she is watching right now. Technology, never know, but if she is, I am pointing at you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. For 54 years, you have loved me, and more than anyone except Jesus. You ain't trumping him. Happy Mother's Day. All right. So, I wasn't quite aware of all the kids' stuff. I knew there was some stuff going on, so I'm really short on time, and I really stink at going with the flow and trimming where I need to. So we might go a little bit long, but please bear with me. Before we get going.
Hey, Ryan,
yes, sir.
You have till about 10, 15 hours.
Okay, so I have till 11:40. So before we get started, I want to just take 1 minute to celebrate something really cool that's been happening with the youth. That just happened with the youth. Taylor Thornis, will you stand up for a minute? Okay, yes. Taylor Thornis is our senior high youth leader, along with his wife Heather and all sorts of team members, but Taylor leads that group. And for a while now, Taylor had a vision for a series called One More. And it was, he challenged the students, and it actually we combined middle school and high school together. He challenged the students, who's that one person in your life that you're close to, that's close to you but far from God? And instead of praying in generalities for the global community to come to Jesus, focus on one. Focus on one, you're one more. So walking into the series, Taylor had some goals, and he laid those out with sharing the gospel, teaching the youth why it's important to share the gospel, how to share the gospel, and it culminated in 2 weeks in a row, two Wednesday nights in a row, where the youth would bring their one more. They'd invite their one more. And I don't know, we have what, guys, 50, 60-ish kids normally? So that's just to kind of give you a general idea how many kids, how big our youth group is, okay? So it culminated in these 2 weeks, and like I said, walking in, Taylor had a couple of goals, he tells me, and he would be happy, he said, if at the end of this, one kid stood up and accepted Jesus. That would be worth the investment, it'd be worth it 100%. Couldn't agree more. So we're on our first, I wasn't there, I was traveling, but 2 weeks ago, or a week and a half ago, but that was our first invite day. And Taylor proceeded to share the gospel and challenge the kids in two ways. Number one, you're a Christian, but you're not living your life like it. And number two, you don't know Jesus. Two big challenges. And he shared the gospel, and then he had a call where he counted down from three and did some different things, two-thirds of that room stood up. Two-thirds of that room stood up and it either recommitted their life to Jesus or accepted Jesus for the first time.
Wow.
Yeah, that is worth celebrating. The second week saw more commitments and signups for baptism. This right there, that is community impact. So a huge thanks to Taylor for the heart that he had to do that, and a huger thank you for our youth that brought their one more, decided to stand up and stand out for Jesus, right? All right, let's move on. All right, I'm like really excited about being here today. I haven't been this excited for a while, so are you excited that I'm excited? Yeah, all right. So the one thing about all that youth is it like jazzes you up, right? I'm ready. All right, so when I say, I'm going to talk today about the houses of the Lord. When I say house of the Lord, what's what are a couple of phrases or a couple of terms that come to mind? Church, sanctuary, maybe, temple,
tabernacle.
Good. So today we're going to dig into that. We're going to see what Scripture has to say about it. What's your favorite thing about this church building? The people. Okay, that's unfair. I love this auditorium. I love the layout. I love how it can be close, yet spread out at the same time. I don't like the sound booth where it is. That's terrible, but beside the point. What about your house? Your house, the home where you live. What's one of the favorite things? The what?
The good feeling.
The good feeling, okay.
Structure?
Structure of the house, like your day-to-day life. What about the building? Rat. Did somebody say rats?
Rats.
Okay. Whew. All right. Let's start with the church. This is the first house of the Lord that I want to talk about today. But I'm only going to very, very briefly touch on this today because there's two other houses that I want to focus on more. When asked why they attend a Sunday service, church service in the morning, people most often respond that it's where they get refreshed. Through worship, community, or teaching, the local church, this is Sunday mornings where you get refreshed. It's where we learn about Jesus, the kingdom, and how to live our lives in a way that Jesus taught us. It's where we serve each other, build community, and activate service outside the walls of this building. So we're told in the book of Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Mount Helena Community Church fundamentally believes that the church is the people, right? It is you and it's me. That belief is emphasized throughout Scripture, and there couldn't be more truth to that foundational belief. But there's also power soaked into the places of worship throughout this world. The presence of God soaks into these places. When we repeatedly invite God into our presence, He saturates it. He saturates us. He saturates it. The presence of the Lord permeates every nook and cranny of this building, of church buildings. And when we're open to it, and we have to be open to it, it permeates our own pores, our minds, and our hearts. Our church is a place of refuge from worldly culture. The book of Acts actually describes the early church pretty well. Large gatherings of Christians meeting in public places. So I looked into this a little. Scholars actually believe that in the first 2 centuries, when Christianity was rapidly expanding, large groups of Christians would gather in public places, open to the public, open public places, attracting unbelievers and those with questions. It attracted them. Though house churches were very common during that time, Christians would meet in large groups in one place to worship together. And it was an effective evangelistic tool just in and of itself, just exposure to it. The power is in the consistent public gathering. And the consistent place of meeting helps in that regard. But these things don't happen without us, right? Without you and me. This is an important part. The church, these roofs, the roof and these walls, cannot be the church without the church, right? It's our intentionality in the way we interact with each other that makes this building a safe place to be. It's what you and I bring to the table in obedience for God's plan for us that makes church all that it can be. So where do you get this consistent feeding so that we can serve our church well? Can you get it just on a Sunday morning? Probably not. One of the most critical places is our home, the second house of the Lord that I want to talk about today. Who here remembers that movie Super Size Me? Okay, this is going to be an exercise today. No timidness. Who here remembers Super Size Me? There we go. Okay, there I get some good hands. So if you don't, Super Size Me was this story of a movie director or filmmaker that ate only McDonald's food for 30 days only to study the effects of fast food on the body. You can guess the result. It was pretty awful. Lots of weight gain, skyrocketing cholesterol, blood pressure. He actually started having his liver starting to fail or shutting down. That movie demonstrated the harm that unhealthy food can do to the body. The same holds true for spiritual food. Absolutely critical to our health is the consumption of kingdom food consistently. And if we consistently consume unhealthy food, we become unhealthy. We are peppered with unearthly things all day. Popular music, impatient drivers, gossip at work, social media opinions, billboards, political hate. We don't have to go search for it. It's just in our face all the time. But we have a choice at home. What are we allowing to permeate our homes? It's really easy, honestly, to complain. I do it. Complain about how the culture is what it is today. To berate how our country has moved away from the godly foundation that it was built on to the individualistic, do what makes you happy right now culture that we're in today. But we have 100% control of the culture in our homes. 100%. That is not a variable. One of the most important places where we need the kingdom of God to make a difference is in our homes. God designed the family home to be a place of refuge from the constant deluge of the world. The home should be a place of safety and encouragement and love. As mentioned earlier, Sunday church service is a place and a time to get refreshed. But what if we reframe our thinking and expect our home to be a place of refreshing? Not just a place of maybe solitude, but a place of refreshing. To experience this, we have to first set God as the king. He is the head of the household, not us. We must do two things: invite the king in and kick the darkness out. This is as much about inviting the king and the creator into our home as it is about casting idols out of our home. Look, speaking of idols, Israel's history is peppered with idolatry, right? All sorts of idols, going so far as bringing idols into the temple, right? Which is dramatic. What were the consequences? Pretty severe and just, right? Destruction of the temple, exile to Babylon. It was big. Now, I want you to picture something for me. Imagine JR decided to put up idols around our lobby and our auditorium. Think Buddha. What's that other one? I have it written down. Ganesha. That's a Hindu idol. Imagine that he decided, we're going to put some idols up around there. Oh, we're going to still focus on God. But if somebody wants to go kiss a statue or bow to it, that's up to them. How would that land on you? Not good. What would you do about it? Would you leave? Bringing in idols into a place of worship, into a house of the Lord, let's reuse that phrase, is a really big deal, isn't it? When you voluntarily allow things, idols, into your own family home, that's a house of the Lord. You're allowing idols in and diminishing God. This could be video games, movies, a Netflix series, maybe a sport that you play or a hobby that you do. Look, those things are no more of an idol than eating dinner is. But when you prioritize it, when it takes your attention away from God and puts it on that, it switches from an innocent, fun, and rewarding activity to an idol, just like that. So Jesus tells us about adultery and how he reframed people's thinking from adultery to just if you lust after somebody. The Ten Commandments tell us to not have idols. I'm pretty confident if we asked Jesus, he'd say that goes to this as well. That goes to not a statue of Buddha, but anything you idolize over the king. Joshua 24:14 tells us, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord." Look, years ago, America became overwhelmingly busy prioritizing the approval of our coworkers and our bosses, greatly expanded youth sports schedules, two-income families, binge-watching TV series. All of these things captured the American attention years ago, and it has shown no signs of receding. The result is a chaotic schedule where instead of thriving, we're surviving. This leaves little room to consistently experience God together in the safety of our homes. We look to the Sunday service to teach us and our families about the Lord. Consistency and continuity in the home are key. Look, I gotta tell you, it is easy to get overwhelmed by our lack of perfection. It's easy to get defeated by not doing it as good as that apparently perfect family right there. So this results in what? We give up and we don't do anything. But let me tell you something from my own experience. Start somewhere and do it together. Take 2 minutes to pray together before running off to work and school. If you're not all in the house and awake at the same time in the morning like our family, then find a time in the evening. Just 2 minutes, or find random times throughout the week before dinner as the kids are going to bed, as one party is coming in the door and one's going out for an activity. Find those times. Be intentional about it. Do not wait for the perfect time, because it will rarely, if ever, come. When God nudges on your heart to pray for something, stop right there and pray for it. Don't do what I did. For years, I was always waiting for the perfect time, always waiting. Man, if I can just carve this half hour at 8:30 is gonna be perfect. And then that time would come and go, right? I was always waiting for the perfect time. Yeah, Holly and I prayed with our girls almost every night. But time after time, I hesitated when other moments came and God pulled on my heart, and in the blink of an eye, it was gone, just like that. He would prompt me to pray over one of my daughters or my wife for their health or stress, and I don't know what happened. I can't explain it. I don't know if it was fear, anxiety, trepidation. I don't know. I can't explain it, but I let the moment pass. To stop everyone, prioritize God, and demonstrate to my daughters what it means to be obedient to God's voice and be in an open prayer life with him. I was a failure in those moments, and I knew it. But God does not see me that way, and he does not see you that way. He never gave up on me, ever. He consistently continued to prompt me until I finally decided to listen. Now I seize those moments. Now I simply obey. Do I follow 100% of the time? Unfortunately, no. I still fail. But God is developing me and molding me. and he's incredibly patient with me. And he is incredibly patient with you. Believe me. Start with what works for you and watch how God changes things. And doing it together is key. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Praying aloud together draws us closer to God, teaches us how to communicate with him, welcomes him into communion with us, and teaches young believers how to pray. Transparently fumbling through a prayer with your loved one in the safe place you call home will not only build your relationship with God, it will build your relationship with each other. Allow yourself to not be perfect. The number one reason people do not pray out loud is simple. They don't know how, and they don't want to look unchristian in front of others. Allow your home to be a place that is absolutely judgment-free and risk-free. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Start somewhere. Encourage them to do the same, but you need to lead this charge. Parents, I'm looking at you. It is our responsibility. Building a baseline now will follow your kids the rest of their lives and yours. As we continue to talk to God more and more, we'll continue to develop. Anxiety, insecurity, and trepidation get smaller and smaller. And there's other things we can do as well. Here's another practical thing. Dedicating your home to the Lord. That is a tangible thing to do. When we dedicate our home, we consciously invite the presence of God into our everyday lives. It's an acknowledgement that our home is not just a warm, dry place to sleep. It's a declared commitment that there's spaces where we cultivate relationship with the Creator and with each other. Dedicating our homes to the Lord is more than just a ceremonial display or a tradition. It signifies our desire for God's influence in our life and fosters a spiritual atmosphere. If you invite God in to saturate your home, protect it, guide everyone in it, do you think he'll say no? Seriously, if you ask him in, saturate this place, is he gonna say no? No, he's gonna run to you. The act of dedicating your home to the Lord places a priority on worship and surrender of your own control. It reframes the space into one that is built by God himself, a place for respect and encouragement. Where there is light of the Lord teamed with our resistance to the darkness, the enemy will flee. We are promised that in Scripture. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." Look, if we don't allow the Lord to build our family homes, I got to tell you guys, we're wasting our time. Dedicating your home is a tangible action to take to commit to the Lord, commit to allowing the Lord to build your house. What does this look like? For Holly and I, it means walking around the house, praying over each and every room, praying over the people that reside there, welcoming God in to protect us, to watch us, to saturate that place. We've each done this a number of times on our own. And when we find ourselves in a tough situation and a battle, we re-up. I recently reached the conclusion, guys, I am a guest in my house. I'm a guest in my own home. Our home belongs to God, and we are guests there, not the other way around. The house is not mine and Holly's, where we own it, we're the master, and we're allowing God to be a guest there. No, I am very, very blessed and privileged to live in a safe, warm, and dry house that he provided for us. And we have chosen, Holly and I have chosen to honor that privilege by making that his kingdom, not ours. Going back to Joshua 24 and finishing out verses 14 and 15 and skipping to the end after the first part about serving only him, choose yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose today to dedicate your home to the Lord and be a guest in his house. Moms, dads, singles, youth, choose today to dedicate it. So far, we've talked about two houses of the Lord, the church and our home. What's the third one? The body, right? The spiritual vessel. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you yourself are God's temple. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Carter, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The Lord didn't send the Holy Spirit to reside in a building only. He also put his spirit in a temple of flesh, you and me. Our bodies, these things, house the Holy Spirit, the house of the Lord. So I talked a little bit about what it would mean to dedicate your home and prepare it for the Lord. So how do we do this with our own bodies? This flesh of bone and mind, how do we build our house as a house of our bodies as a house of the Lord? The first step is surrender. No steps can follow without that first critical step. Without surrender, we're just an empty shell. So I had this image in my head. Do you remember the Christmas turkey from the movie Christmas Vacation? It's this perfect thing. Oh, it looks so golden brown and cooked to perfection. Oh. And then Clark Griswold cuts into it. Dry and empty inside. That right there, that's an image of someone pursuing perfection without surrender to Jesus. Surrender is not a complicated thing, folks. However, it's all too often surrender is seen as a weakness. We have been taught that the measure of how worthy we are as a dad, a mom, as a man, is how tough we are in response to adversity, how far we go to never give up. I was just in Washington, D.C. a week and a half ago. Never been there before. When I thought of Washington, D.C., I thought of crime, gross politics, protests, corruption. But after I saw what I saw on that trip, the monuments, the memorials, it makes me proud to be an American. I gotta tell you, I have always been a patriot, incredibly proud to honor and respect our veterans and our military people, both past and present. But two things in particular broke me to the core on that trip. Arlington National Cemetery and the World War II Memorial. Sorry if I'm thinking back here. There's a wall called Freedom Wall at the World War II Memorial. It holds 4,048 gold stars. Each one of those stars represents 100 American lives lost in that war. That's over 400,000 lives. It's emblazoned with the inscription, "Here we mark the price of freedom." Within the confines of Arlington, I put over 4 miles on my feet walking around Arlington, and never once was I not surrounded by a sea of white grave markers. 639 acres. That's a full square mile and over 400,000 grave markers. The gravity of sacrifice displayed at those two places is depths. It was overwhelming. It broke me. The men and women honored in these places represent sacrifice, courage, and fortitude of never surrendering. If they had surrendered and given up, we would not be here right now with you listening to me as freely as we are, period. But that is not the surrender I'm talking about when it comes to surrendering to the Lord. In fact, it's quite the opposite. When we surrender ourselves to the Lord, he responds by giving us immeasurable strength. Strength to sustain weeks in a foxhole. Weeks fighting financial turmoil, the loss of a child. The surrender I'm talking about means we're turning from a life of doing everything we can in our power to be good enough. Let me give you the encouraging word of the day. You will never be good enough on your own. Ever. When we acknowledge that his help is what we need and we accept his help, this is the surrender I'm talking about. It's saying, Lord, I can try to do this on my own, but this would be so much easier if you were with me. It's about accepting his help. Surrender to the Lord means we exchange our ways for his ways. Surrender is what allows us to obey, and when we do, he releases abundant grace on our life. This isn't about how bad we are or how we fail to be good enough. It's about how good he is and how powerful he is. So how, after we surrender, how do we shepherd the development? Two ways: root out the darkness and replace it with light. Even little idols take attention. So picture something for me. Picture this 5x8, perfectly clear plate glass window. And picture a 16-pound bowling ball. This represents significant sin. Adultery, rage, abuse, idolatry. Then picture this. This is a BB. This represents little sins like, man, I got a little envious of my coworker at work. That lady in her yoga pants looks pretty good. I huck this thing at this 5x8 perfectly clear plate glass window, which represents the way God intended your life. What does it do? Shatters it. If I shoot this, take this little BB, and I shoot it at that plate glass window, what's it going to do? Shatter it. Big bowling ball, little BB. They have the same effect on your life. Look, I have known church life as long as I can remember. My parents, if they're watching, thank you. I was raised in a Christian home. After leaving high school, I continued my own version of Christianity and attended church on some Sundays, but I never fully gave my life to him. I was a good person, a great employee, a great friend, but my life was full of BBs, and my life showed it. Whether it was foul language or partying, I interpreted scripture in a way that allowed me to live my life the way I wanted to. Simple as that. It allowed me to measure my faithfulness and my obedience through my own lens. Look, when we sleep with our girlfriend or our boyfriend, even if it is in a monogamous, loving relationship, when we drink excessively, even though it's only once in a while with our golfing buddies, when we cuss regularly, when I did all of those things, I had to really remember, I had to ask myself eventually, is my heart really given to Jesus? Mine wasn't. But it changed in a moment when I went to a conference in Missoula years ago that Holly brought me to. It flipped. It changed when I gave my heart to him, and he allowed me to interpret scripture the way he wants it to be interpreted. I gotta stress with you folks, you don't have to be perfect. If you smoke weed and get angry, sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend, that does not mean you're not saved. And it does not mean you should bear guilt and shame. But be willing to allow God to convict you and guide you to repent where you need to repent. My own story, like I said, flipped. He gave me revelation. And most importantly, I didn't feel 1 ounce of guilt or shame. Not a single ounce. I felt a God and a Father who welcomed me home. Jeremiah, can you come up? Spend time with God. As I'm sure you're aware, we start becoming like those we spend time with. Just little moments throughout the day reminds us of how he loves us. I, for one, don't want to live a ho-hum passive life. I encourage you to join me. Stand and take a stand in your own homes and in your own bodies. It ain't going to be easy. I got to tell you, folks. It may mean uncomfortable conversations or hard changes that make our secular friends wonder, what the heck happened to you? Why aren't you staying around for the second beer? Why aren't we staying up to date and on Instagram with your ex? They may want you to get back the way things used to be. But Romans 8:11 gives us a promise. He will give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit that lives in you. I heard it said recently that God is fine making you uncomfortable so he can chase you into forgiveness. Like a sheepdog getting a lamb back to the flock. He will make you uncomfortable for 100 years, your entire life here. He will make you uncomfortable to push you into saying, God, forgive me. And it results in an eternity of bliss. He will chase you and cause you to be uncomfortable in order to do it. God has a spotless track record of being faithful over and over and over again. He redeems his people. He saves, we sin. He saves again, we stray. He saves again. He continues to chase us, continues to forgive us. This cycle has gone on for thousands of years. If you're in a season where you're strayed from God and his promise and design for you, take heart. He is and will continue to work out his plan for you. He is and always will be in control. He delights in you. He longs for you to run back to his arms again today. Not flawlessly, faithfully. We've talked about three distinct houses of the Lord today. Our church, our brick and mortar home, and our personal bodies. We have incredible influence on each and every one of those, even if it might be a little different for each. I'm guessing there are over 100 households represented in this room and online right now. Men, it's a call right now. If you feel a pull in your heart to make a difference in your household, grab hold of it. If you feel a pull to take another step forward in leading your house, that's the Holy Spirit encouraging you, not condemning you as a failure, not chasing you for not measuring up, chastising, encouraging you, strengthening you. You may have a full family with kids, or you might just be you and your wife. You might be single. You have a choice today to stand up and dedicate your household to the Lord. You might be on the edge of your seat saying, oh, heck yeah, let's do this. Or you might be hesitant, wondering what others in this room, what your spouse, what your kids might think. I thought he was leading us. Let me tell you today, right now, and assure you of this, there is likely no other greater Mother's Day present that you could give her than taking a stand for your family right now? Maybe you've already dedicated your home to the Lord. Maybe you want to rededicate it. Maybe you're leading your family well, but have never dedicated your home to the Lord. But do you want to hear God say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? If you're with me and want to commit to dedicating your home to the Lord, men, I want you to take a stand right now. If you want to dedicate your home to the Lord, women, it's your turn. Are you ready to stand up next to the man in your life to dedicate your home to the Lord together? Jesus tells us if there's two of us together, anything is possible. This can be done individually, but when together, it's unstoppable. Perhaps your husband isn't here today, ladies. You can choose today to be the day that you welcome the Lord's help in your home. God promises us he's with us in these moments. Kids, if you're in the room, I want you to take a look at your parents right now. If they're standing, those that are taking care of you, be honored and proud in this moment. You're a big piece of their inspiration that has them standing on their feet right now. Lastly, there are most certainly people here that don't know Jesus. You might be feeling a tug in your heart and you think, that's got to be that house of the Lord thing, dedication. But now you're realizing, yeah, that's Jesus pursuing me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. And our prayer team, if it could come up. If you are longing for a relationship with Jesus, I just want you to take a stand and raise your hand up in the air. If you're sitting, stand up and raise your hand so our prayer team can see you. If that's you, specially come over and talk to our prayer team today. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for the word that you've provided. Thank you for the inspiration, Lord. Thank you for this group that has stood up and say, I will take a stand for my family. I will take a stand for my home, and I will take a stand for myself. We will dedicate ourselves and serve you and you alone, Lord. I pray blessings and encouragement on this group. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have provided us. In your son's name, amen.